This morning I want to talk about fix your feels first. You're going to be hearing this a little bit over and over the next few weeks probably. Isaiah 55 verses 6 through 9 say, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord. And he will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I got a little magnet on the refrigerator over in the break room. And it says, man plans, God laughs. Reminds me every now and then I need to think about that. Okay? His ways are higher than my ways. His understanding is more deeper than I could possibly imagine. He watches all of our greatest thrusts, I guess you could say, in trying to serve him and to do what is right. And he sits back and says, "Why are you working so hard? Let me do it for you. Let me do it through you. Let me do it in you." Lord has a message for Live Vineyard this morning that includes a promise. And it's time for us to have faith and understand. And I put in your introduction there, faith, forsaking all, I trust him. F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. And that was a theme I had, and even a radio program I had back when I was in my college days. And we went out on a team, and we called our little singing group Faith, Forsaking All, I Trust Him. And over the years, I've thought about that, and I'm wondering, have I ever really forsaken all to trust him? Or do I still hold on to all the, not just crutches, but all to the levers that keep me standing and moving forward? Or have I learned how to really forsake all and trust God? I believe God is doing something in my heart right now as I face the home stretch. Okay, I'm not about to kick out on you guys or anything, but if you position your life in quarters, I'm in probably towards the end of my third quarter, going into my fourth quarter. Okay? And I'm not doing it happily. Okay, I'm kicking and screaming because I don't want to go into my fourth quarter. I don't want to admit that the aging body does things that you don't like for it to do, and you are limited in some of the things that you can accomplish. But I have to face reality, and I think that's a spot that Paul was in at one point. And he started sharing, you know, and he said, I don't see so well anymore. I've run the course. I'm coming to the conclusion, and I want to make sure, you know, that you are going to be strong as I step through that final door. Well, I want to finish well, too. And if I only have 10 or 20 years left to be an active pastor, if the Lord tarries that long, which I'm not sure he's going to by any means, then I want to finish well. And should I be ending, I want you to be strong long after I'm gone. I want you to be viable. I want you to be healthy. So we need to start moving towards that kind of an understanding that time is short. I've always felt that way. Even when I was 20 years old, I felt like time is short. So we need to do what we can now because time is short. And my goodness, 20, that was 43 years ago. So, should the Lord tarry, I want you to be strong. Did you catch the news about Hawaii yesterday? I don't know if you did, but here, this is what happened yesterday morning. scared Hawaii to death. People were in a panic all over the state. It came over the radio. The sirens went off. Went on the TV reports. For 37 minutes, they didn't know it was a false alarm. And they thought a nuclear ballistic missile was on the way to Hawaii. Now, that's kind of scary, okay? But they finally got the word that it wasn't coming. But talk about a wake-up call. You know, what would you do if the news came over and the sirens came off and they said a ballistic missile was on its way to wipe out Newark, Ohio? Pray. That'd be good. Would you panic? It's easy to say we would or we wouldn't at this point because we're on this side of it. But when you hear the message, there's going to be a lot of things that go through your mind. One of those things is where's my wife? Where's my husband? Where's my kids? Where's my grandkids? Where's my, you know, if I'm going to go, I want to go together. Right? Or you want to know that they're okay. Or are they saved? If we're about to exit out of here, does everybody know Jesus yet? How do I get them to know Jesus? How do I get them to wake up? Well, I think that kind of experience in Hawaii should wake us up all across the nation. But, you know, we are that close because there have been threats of that sort in the last month on America. And there are lots of countries who would like to take us out. We think that we're strong enough and we're invincible and nobody can take the big guy down. And we are strong. We are very, very strong. We are very powerful. We have the most incredible weaponry and intelligence on the planet. And you know, the Philistines felt the same way with Goliath. Nobody can take this guy down. And a little boy did it. Have you watched the devastation of the mudslides this last week? Mud that was so powerful that there was no escaping it. Did you watch did you even hear about the 7.8 earthquake in the Caribbean that was to trigger a tsunami the other night? Right in the middle of the Caribbean on the ocean floor. Supposed to have a tsunami going in both directions. Puerto Rico was in direct line hit. Praise the Lord, it didn't happen. But they were on high alert at 12:30 at night. I could go on and on and on because these are daily happenings anymore. Okay, floods, torrential rains, all kinds of stuff, mudslides. When are we going to wake up, church? Life is not stable on planet Earth. Is this something new? No, it's been this way for generations and generations. Lots of generations have felt like things are happening. So what is it we need to be about in our world? Power evangelism is not to be an option for today's church, but it's to become a passion. And power evangelism is simply evangelism that's empowered by God. And if you look at the examples of power evangelism in the New Testament, you see Jesus doing power evangelism. Take up your bed and walk. But before he said, take up your bed and walk, what did he say? Your sins be forgiven. Then people murmured. How can you say your sins be forgiven? Who do you think you are? That's God's job. That's what they were murmuring in the background. Jesus, perceiving their concerns, looked at them and says, which is easy for me to say, your sins be forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? This is easier to say your sins be forgiven, because how are we going to know if that's true or not? So Jesus looked at the guy and said, take up your bed and walk. He took up his bed. This guy that they had known all their lives, who had not been able to walk, and he walked. He said, the Son of Man healed this man so that you know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. That's power evangelism. Not to be spectacular, not to get a name, but to save souls. While watching a teaching video by Ellen Scott this past week, which I told you a little bit about last Sunday, I was really stirred by what he had to teach. And he talked about reaching the world in different aspects. And I'll share some more about that some other time. But doing that, I was thinking, Lord, is there something there for a Live Vineyard? Is there something there for me? I said, if there is, show me so that I know. Because I know that we're doing this, the whole study, for a reason. But is there something there for me? And so I didn't think much about it at that point, but I specifically asked, is there something there for me? Well, he finishes his teaching, just like most of the teachings we have. And it ended with ministry time, and he's ministering to everybody that's in the room there in Urbana, Illinois. And while he's doing that, he's just going around, I'm watching, and he's praying for this person, praying for that person, laying hands on this person. And all of a sudden he stops and looks at the camera. And he says, there's a church out there who, well, I'll let you hear it.
Bless the Lord. Just continue to receive. There's a church, and you're tuning in to this right now, and you're engaged with it, and you have big dreams, but you have limited resources, and you're wondering, how do you begin to reach out with the limit that you have? And the Father wants you to know today that He sees the dreams. He knows the dreams because He put them in your heart. This was His design for you. This was His intention for you. And that He is not only the God of breakthrough who goes before you and opens the door that no man can shut, but He is the God of even greater dreams, of bigger dreams. And Father, I believe as you consider, you know, how are we going to, you're in a restructuring moment and you're thinking through finances. I believe, I declare to you right now, breakthrough in the realm of finance into the area of abundance. But I want you to know the abundance is not for your church, it's for your city. And so when the resources begin to come, you do not have the luxury of spending that on your own house. Fix your fields first, and then when you fix the fields, you'll have enough in the harvest to feed the house and the family for a long time to come. So God bless you as you begin to do that.
I want to break that down just a little bit and explain a little bit about it, because it kind of touched me to say that. He said, fix your fields first, and then when you fix the fields, you'll have enough in the harvest to feed the house and the family for a long time to come. Fix your fields first. In other words, do what God called you to do first. Now, you want to do, you've got great dreams and great things you want to do, but you always have these limited resources to accomplish them. And sometimes I wonder, how do all the other churches get all these resources to do all that neat stuff that they do to reach out and tell people about Jesus? And he says, fix your fields first. He says, one of the things that was inherent in what he said is that, you know, there's going to be a financial blessing. And when that comes, it's not for you. You're to use that to fix your fields first. And as you do that, you'll have the resources to feed your house and your family also. I've been, at the beginning of this past year, I began the year by saying at our church conference, I mean, our state of church address, that what we really need is about 100 people. And then the resources would be there to fully fund and be foundational for this ministry. And I used the Sunday, Easter Sunday, as an example, and told you how many people we had that Sunday, and we didn't have any visitors. It says if we would just all come to church and support the church fully ourselves, we would already have that 100 people right now. But we need to even go beyond that and feed, fix the fields, I guess you could say. That's how he put it. So, how do we do that? We must reach out into the field in order to accomplish our calling. In other words, our calling isn't to be us. Our calling is to be the voice of Jesus Christ in the place that God has placed us. And so we've got to go out there and be the church. How do we reach out with limited resources? Well, first of all, we think we have limited resources, but we don't. We have unlimited resources. We have God. He owns everything, right? And we have each other, right? So who we are and what we have is what God's called us to be together about to accomplish His purposes. So therefore, when the resources come, don't think they're for you. Think they're for reaching out into the field and accomplishing what God has you accomplish. So God has placed dreams in your heart, he said. This is what this guy was talking about. And we've had dreams. And a lot of you have shared some of the dreams we have about ministry and what we want to do. And God is not only the God of breakthrough, he's even bigger and greater than the dreams we have, he said in that prophetic word. He has bigger dreams for us than we have for ourselves. I have to keep reminding myself, because it's not what I do for him, it's what he's going to do through us and in spite of us. And we are to experience a breakthrough in the area of finance, he said. He says, we're going to experience a breakthrough. Do you believe that? I think I've felt that way for a long, long time. I just keep waiting for it to happen. Well, he says, when it happens, it's not for our church. We have to fix the fields first. So that's what I want to talk about this morning is fixing the fields. How do we fix the fields? We have to know what the fields are, number one. And how do we fix them? Well, where is the field? Is that something we do corporately? Or is that what he calls his church to do? And his church is not a building, a structure, a denomination. The church is people. And so our fields is, guess what? The place where you live. The people around you. The people you rub shoulders with. The people you work beside. Get educated with. Our fields are the people that you and I encounter when we step outside these doors. That's why I put that little picture up there. The church has left the building. Gone outreaching. So, fixing the fields. Most prominent Bible characters were not professional religious leaders. Did you know that? They had jobs in what many call the secular workplace that are out there in the real world. For example, Abraham and Jacob were ranchers. Joseph, Daniel, and Nehemiah were in government service. Even Jesus spent 90% of his life living and working in a small business, a carpenter shop with his dad. A lot of people have the idea that they must be in full-time Christian work for their work to have any significance to God and his purposes. Steve, not me, another Steve who went to Brazil, brought into this idea while on a short-term mission trip down the Amazon. His wife had coaxed him into doing it, and his worst fear was realized 3 days into his journey into Brazil, which does happen, okay? He was on his trip in Brazil, and while he was down there, 3 days into it, he got called on the spot to come forward in front of the small group of Brazilians and share his testimony. This scared him to death. Steve's life made a 180. He shared his testimony very awkwardly, stumbled over the words, shared how he came to know Christ, And out of his testimony, several made decisions for Christ. It shook him up. To think that God could actually use him to affect someone's eternal destiny was astounding to him. He was one excited guy when he came back. And when he sat down with his wife, he told her over and over what had happened. You won't believe what happened down there. And then he turned to his wife and said, I think God's calling me into the mission field. So he started making applications to seminary, to his wife's dismay. But before he uprooted his family and quit his work as an internet entrepreneur and really just throwing their whole family into chaos, Steve discovered that following Jesus is more of a heart change than a career change. God could certainly call him to the mission field, but first God wanted him to be a missionary right where he was with the people at his workplace and within his network of already established relationships. Steve began to see opportunities all around him that he had never seen before, even though he was living that life. He realized that his primary mission field was right where he worked and right where he lived. He did not have to go to Brazil to be a missionary. Like Steve, a lot of Christians are oblivious to their most potential mission field, and that's who you're already interacting with. Just before Jesus departed the earth, he outlined his strategy plan for the world's impact to his disciples. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be what? My witnesses. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Guess what? You are living in the uttermost part from where he said that. You're going to be what? His witness. Because he changed your life. That challenges us. That's at Acts 1:8. So, if we're going to fix our fields, it's not up to me and it's not even up to us. It's up to you as your individual in your world with the people around you to start fixing the fields for this church. We can support each other. We can encourage each other. We can hold each other up in prayer. And we can believe that God's going to help us fix our fields. And then as he does, we can cast our bread upon the water and it's going to come back. So what can you do? What can I do to fix our fields? That's what we're about, okay? It's time for the harvest. In the harvest, there will be enough to feed the family in the house for a long time to come, he said in his prophetic word. And I want you to know, I really felt like he was saying that to a live vineyard. And I was watching a video that had been recorded sometime earlier, and somehow I said, Lord, is there a message for me? And he stops in the middle of his ministry time and says, there's a church out there, and he labels our concern and gives us the answer. How great is that? I was talking to Tom this morning, and thought that was kind of interesting. And I said, well, you know, Tom, he can use a video. He can use a donkey if he wants to. And he knew who was going to be watching and when he's going to be watching. And he knew how to stir our hearts to hear what he has to say. So we've got to be able to listen to what God has to say and then be willing to act upon it. Well, it's time for the harvest. I'm going to read to you from Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I'm going to read the whole chapter because I think it really has benefit for what we're talking about here. Because we don't really think about the harvest a whole lot in regards to how the scripture places it. And I never really totally understood cast your bread on the water and eventually it's going to come back. Okay? So cast your bread on the surface of the waters, verse 1 of chapter 11. For you will find it after many days. Dividing your portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may come on earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how the bones are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman. So you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening. For you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in all of them, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So, remove grief and anger from your heart, and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Now, when I first read through that, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. But as you begin to look at it, you begin to see some details there that make sense. You don't know the season that you're planning in is the right one this year because you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. You don't know whether the spring's going to be great or if it's not going to be. And every time, I've always said that farmers are the greatest, gamblers in the world. Because they're putting all their money into the dirt, anticipating that it's going to grow and there's going to be a harvest. They're going to be able to pay for all that seed and planting that they put in the dirt. They do it by faith. Some history has shown them that they have a pretty good idea that God's going to come through and the plant's going to. But they don't know if there's going to be torrential rains and wash all the seed away, or the birds will come along and eat all the seed. And what he's saying here, you don't know when to do what you're going to be doing is right because you're not in control. God's the one in control, and he's the one who's watching. And when it says cast your bread on the water, and many days it's going to come back to you, I wondered how is that going to fit together here? Well, I was reading a story about, I believe it was the Japanese, but I'm not sure who now because I can't remember. I couldn't find it. But they talk about how they cast their seed out on the water. And they just leave it. Just throw it out there and the currents just take it and it flows all around. And weeks later, all of a sudden, a rice crop is growing up that's so thick and so wonderful that all of a sudden they have a crop. They just cast it out there. They don't have to plant it. They don't dig holes or anything like that. They just cast it out there. Next thing you know, they've got rice fields and practically swampland. I started thinking about that. Cast your bread upon the water and trust God. What is he saying? He's saying, do your best. You're not in charge of the results. That's God's job. Do what you can do. Cast your ability to survive out there for his glory and see what he can do with it. So we need to celebrate the harvest, invest in the harvest, and expect the harvest. And whether you're born young and start early in life, or you don't come to that reality until late in life, all of us are to be seed planters. All of us are to be casting what we can do for God out there and trusting him to use it for his glory. And so what is it, I guess I have to ask you, that you individually can do to cast your bread on the water for God's glory? What can you do? What can I do? I'm glad Wade asked Shaq if it's okay if we disclose the secret of who is paying for this new radio ministry. Because Shaq's doing his best for the glory of God, Shaq and Rachel. I don't want to leave Rachel out of this. I know she's an integral part of it. And they are doing a pretty good job because I went to visit them and they increased the population of our body by one in the hospital. I go over there and I get to see this beautiful new addition that they bring into our fellowship. And while I go over there to celebrate and she's feeding the baby and I'm sitting with Shaq, with a curtain drawn, by the way. And he says, I've been meaning to talk to you. I said, oh? He said, yeah. Have you ever thought about radio ministry? I said, well, yeah, I've thought about it off and on for a long time. I've never really had the resource or anything to do that. He says, I'm not talking about that. Then he outlaid what God is laying on his heart. What was God doing with Shaq? Stirring his heart. What can I do to get the message out? So how did he come up with the idea for the radio ad? Because he decided to do it for his business. And so you can hear Shackelford Disposal being advertised on the lick, the big lick. Is that what it's called? The big lick. Most of you probably don't listen to the big lick. It's one of the new radio stations here in Licking County. It's a little more rocky than a lot of other stations locally, but it's where he put it out there. He cast his bread on the water, and all of a sudden people started to call him back in, and it increased his ministry and his availability for people to know who he was. You know, we could do that as a church. So he decided to cast his bread out on the water for the church. See, he's doing what God laid on his heart to fix the fields. We all have ways that we can fix the fields of our lives. What can I do in order to increase the kingdom of God through the church that God's called me to be a part of? So we need to be good stewards of your abilities. Right? So what can you do? Not what can you do for the church. Not for the people of the church, but to fix the fields out there for the people who don't know Jesus. Paul's challenge to Timothy, who was a young preacher stepping out in the ministry, he says, preach the word. Straight out, preach the word. Chapter 4, the first 5 verses. I solemnly charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Now, let me repeat that. He says, before his appearing of the kingdom, he says, I want you to preach the word. Be ready in and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and with instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, Timothy, as you endure hardship, do the work of evangelism. Fulfill your ministry. In other words, don't give up. Don't lose heart. Even if people have only wanted to hear what they want to hear for themselves, you be patient with endurance and you stick to preach the word. Be ready for his appearing and his coming kingdom. And then love, rebuke, exhort, and have patience and give instruction. So that, I believe, is the foundation for power evangelism. And what is power evangelism? It's signs and wonders. Because when you begin to do that, these great things that happen in the book of Acts begin to follow you. You don't seek after them. They follow you. Where you go, they begin to take place. Because you're the seed of the Holy Spirit that God is using to implant his message into the community. Caring for the poor, looking after the needy, visiting the widow. I just heard a horrible statistic on the radio this morning as I was getting up on WSFJ from 5 to 6 o'clock. They have a focus on the family, and they had the chaplain for the Dallas Cowboys and his wife, and they were talking about a devotional that he had done with his dad. In any case, the one comment they asked her about, why did you write these devotionals for such little kids? And he said, because 65% of the men are growing up in single-parent homes. I knew it was high. I had no clue. 65%, she said. And then he said, women do a wonderful job raising kids. A wonderful job. But a woman cannot teach a little boy how to be a man. And our men are abdicating their responsibility and their roles. Caring for the poor, the needy, the widow, and the loneliness that can happen there. And the orphan. When I say orphan, I'm going to include the single parent homes. Going on the streets, going into the jails, going into the prisons. We need to be about fixing our fields. And our field here in Licking County is hurting. Drugs are taking over and destroying families. Alcohol, cancer is destroying lives. There are issues taking place. And so therefore, we need power evangelism to begin to happen, because when we get out there and represent Jesus, God's going to begin to do incredibly new things. And we'll sit back and say, wow, to God be the glory. So I think that's what we're to be about. I think that's how we're supposed to fix our fields. Don't you? So what can you do to cast your bread upon the water? What can you do? Take a second. Think about it. Are you doing what you can do? Not to do ministry here, but out there. Think about your circle of friendships outside the body of Christ. And if you don't have any circle of friendships outside the body of Christ, why not? You need to. I think live stream, which is pretty heavy today. Lots of people have already told me they were not going to be here and not going to brave the cold, and they're going to watch us on live stream. So hello, everybody out there. Glad you tuned in. But live stream is going out. You know, Wade posts every week, live stream, come watch live stream, puts the post up so that people can click in. And so people who get on Wade's friendship list, they get a message saying, live stream's about to go live, so go watch it. Most of the people probably are already in church in his circle of friendships. But you know, if everybody in here on Sunday would, just before they come to church, post on your Facebook, your Twitter, Live Vineyard's going live in a few minutes. If you can't make it to church, or your church, or if you don't have a church, why don't you sit back and enjoy worshiping with us? And your field, the people in your friendship circles, in your Facebook friendship account, are going to get a message that you believe that worship's important, and that you want them to be a part. Now, we're going to have lots of commercials on K98.7. But we're also going to have a weekly program, half-hour program, every Sunday for the next year, from 11:30 to 12. That service is not for you. Got that? Because you're supposed to be here. And you can't get home from by 11:30 to get there in time, because I usually don't let you out. It's 2 minutes to 11:30 now. So what are you going to do to help spread the field? You're going to tell people, right? Maybe you need to get some bumper stickers. Kate 98, 11:30 Sunday morning. Jesus loves you. I don't know. I want you to help me with that. I want you to help me understand what we are to do to fix our fields. Because until we fix our fields, we're not going to begin to enjoy the harvest that God has for this church. So we all have to be about it. And then watch what happens. I am excited about that. And I don't know how much time we have left. So we got to get out there and do it now. So should the Lord. You know, when the Lord comes, He's not going to give us a warning. He's just going to do it. So we don't have much time, and we don't know how much time we have. And you know why He didn't tell us how much time we have? Because if you knew, you'd wait until the last minute before you did anything. Right? If I told you the Lord's going to be back in the next 15 minutes, you guys are going to all be texting and making phone calls and telling people they better get their hearts right away. But since I don't know if He's coming back in the next 15 minutes, you probably won't be doing that for the next 15 minutes. In season and out of season. In the morning, at night. Coming, going. Cast your bread upon the water. And God's in charge of the harvest. Cast your seeds out there. However God uniquely made you. Right? Could you stand with me? Hold your hands out. Kind of like they're being cut to receive a blessing. Father, pour into our hearts, into our souls, into our hands a measure of faith. Lord, I didn't realize how much faith is a gift. But what an incredible gift it is. Help us, Father, just to believe that your word does not return to you void and everything done for you, not even a cup of cool water given in your name is not going to go unnoticed by you for your kingdom's sake. And Father, help us to see what we can do. Even if we stumble through our testimony like Steve down in Brazil, help us, Father, to have what we have in our own ability to be used for your glory. Help us to see and participate in your harvest. And Father, if that harvest begins right here in this room, I pray, Lord, that for someone who's not made that final decision to step over into your kingdom, I pray you'll help them right now to know how much you love them and that you died just for them. Somebody listening to this somewhere out there, Father, in cyberspace that I don't even understand. Lord, click their hearts too that you are right there with them. Comfort them, Lord. Touch them from the inside. And beckon them to yourself. So that they know that you died just for them too. And Lord, as we take each step through the journey that you've given us for this year, Lord, as we cast the bread upon the water, we're just going to trust you. Each step of the way. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray.